Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's this week's message.
So over the last 6 weeks, Advent season into Christmas season, we took a different tack in telling the Christmas story. We did it by looking at the ways in which the people of God had always been anticipating Christ to be born, the Messiah to come into the world, the passage of Scripture that were often quoted in the New Testament, and just finding indeed that the prophets were always trying to talk about God's desire to make a difference in their life right then that we learn from, but also always that hint of the Messiah who was to come. And so I found myself thinking for these next couple weeks, what if we linger just a little bit longer with the prophets? Because if we want to take seriously that the prophetic voice, while indeed was anticipating the birth, the arrival of the Messiah, was always having a voice for them for their time. And that what if we can participate in that? What if the words of the prophets, we can somehow recognize that those words, of course, are still for us today, and we might have a role in that? Or to borrow from the New Testament passages we just heard read in Scripture, if the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God that had once spoken through the prophets, it descends upon Jesus, and He becomes the embodiment of all the faithfulness of God's people to God and God's faithfulness to us. The Holy Spirit descends upon Jesus and then is poured out on the church at Pentecost. Are we able then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to participate in the prophetic work of God, to speak about His redemption and His salvation in our world? And so, let's go to Isaiah chapter 61. We're going to spend some time in Isaiah this week and next. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 11. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They'll be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display His glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastation of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Foreigners shall till your land and dress your vines. But you shall be called priests of the Lord. You shall be named ministers of our God. You shall enjoy the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you shall glory, because their shame was double, and dishonor was proclaimed as their lot. Therefore they shall possess a double portion. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I'll faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its shoots, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. Isn't that just great news? When I read this, I just can't help but think afterwards, oh man, this is great news. This is good. This feels awesome. Isaiah the prophet, has this wonderful, wonderful kind of poetic voice of hitting all the marks, of letting us know that God has something big in store. There are so many illustrations here. You see, Hebrew poetry doesn't want to rhyme like our poetry often does, you know, to help us remember the words. Instead, they reflect ideas. So you see this a lot in here. Reflect, they'll say something, then they'll say something the same way, but in different words, because he wants it to hit. He wants us to resonate with one of those images. And so we'll talk about it. He wants his words to kind of hit us in the heart and be like, yes, I know exactly what he's saying. Okay, I feel this. But Isaiah starts off by saying, hey, I am a prophet of God, not just because I have a good grasp of the language, not just because I can speak well, but because he says, I've been anointed. God has commissioned me for this work. And so he has been hearing from God and speaking to the people of Israel about God's plan and God's hope for them right now. And he says to them right off the bat, he says, God has good news for you. God has good news for those who are oppressed. He wants to bind up the brokenhearted. He wants to rescue the captive. He's saying to them right now, to the people of God, he's saying, God has great news for you now. The people of God at this time are experiencing that oppression. They're experiencing that brokenhearted. They're experiencing that captivity. This is in the life cycle of the nation of Israel, just before they're carried or when they're carried off into exile by the Assyrians. And so they are experiencing this oppression. They're experiencing this brokenhearted, this captivity. And what we find here is that this is precisely where God's heart has always leaned. God has always desired this to give comfort to them in this moment. God has always desired to release captives. This is a part of God's identity. This is where he finds himself. His heart yearns for us, even in those hardest moments. And so where there is oppression, where there is captivity, where there's brokenheartedness, God desires to help us in that moment. I guess the only thing I would kind of qualify or just kind of bring up is I remember reading that and thinking, bind the brokenhearted, that just seems like a weird phrase. I found myself thinking, what does that mean? And I just found myself kind of like wondering that. I'm like, if someone's brokenhearted, the last thing they want to do is be bound up. Like that's just a weird phrase. Like it just seems to make things worse. But he's not indicating that. To bind the brokenhearted is to say this. It's to say that brokenheartedness has its place. Brokenheartedness has its moments. There are times in life where tragedy strikes, and sometimes people say things, like they try to say things to make you feel better, like time heals all wounds or something like that. But yet, that brokenheartedness sometimes is there when the wound is strong enough, when the one you miss is still resonating. He's not saying that, so when he says bind the brokenhearted, he's saying there is a place. There is indeed a moment for that, but that brokenheartedness, whatever it is, does not need to envelop the entirety of my life, that nothing else can happen, that I become paralyzed, that I become captive to that brokenheartedness, that then ekes into every other part of my life and makes it impossible for me to do anything else in life, that there is indeed always a place for that. And yet, God's desire and hope for us is that even in the midst of that brokenheartedness, and it is okay for it to be there, but yet he frees us to recognize that it is bound, that it has its place, it has its location, and it is okay to have that and return to that from time to time, but it does not have to be all-encompassing. That is a different take. That is an understanding of what that phrase might mean. And this is where God's heart has always wanted to be with us, among his people, even when they are oppressed or captive or brokenhearted. He always desires to give hope to those who are the worst off. And we see it throughout the entirety of Scripture. We can see this in the deliverance of people from slavery. We see this in that story of Exodus. We see this in the history of their return from captivity in Ezra and in Nehemiah, to which Isaiah is promising here. We see this in the Beatitudes when Jesus speaks to the crowds. He's on the Sermon on the Mount. And he looks down on them and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted for His name's sake. We see this later in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation. Wherever there is persecution in the world, our Lord desires to enter and to bring relief and to bring His grace. This is what He is saying here. This week, I got an email, and I got to look into it. It was great. I got an email asking the church if we were interested in a community kind of event. It was from a group called Furniture Friends. I don't know if you've heard of them at all, but they were just asking the church. They said, we don't know if you want help or if you can help or if you're able to help, but they wanted to let us know what they were doing. And I decided to look into them a little bit and follow up. We're right now playing phone tag. But I looked into them to find out what they were doing. I found out their mission is to get furniture, use furniture or furniture that other people are no longer using and giving that to those who don't have any, to help those who are poor, to help those who don't have what they need. And when looking at their mission, looking at that work, one of the things I found is that they said that a lot of times the people who we find ourselves helping, the ones who are trying to begin and build their home, right now a lot of the very people that they're helping just happen to be refugees. People who are looking for a place to begin, looking for a new start. And as I was looking at this, I said, man, this is perfect. This is exactly the demographic Isaiah is preaching to. The people of Zion have a reason to mourn in this passage. They've lost their homes, they've lost lives, they've lost their hopes when they have been conquered, when they have been refugees, when they have been taken away and pushed into new lands. This is what happens when Israel gets taken over. And yet God says to Isaiah and for us and for the people of God, He says, I am going to give you a garland instead of ashes. I'm going to give you oil instead of mourning. Now, this ashes and oil thing is kind of a weird illusion. But they would, 2,000 years ago, one of the signs of mourning is they would cover themselves with ashes. Ashes were a sign of deep mourning, of putting themselves in a state of despair and letting everyone know we are in a period and a time of mourning. Kind of perhaps the closest allusion to that we have today is Ash Wednesday, when we put ashes in the shape of a cross on our forehead. Ashes that on the one hand remind us that we were made from dust, but on the other hand remind us of mortality, that we return to dust, and remind us that the cross is still emblematic of the world and sin and death at work in our life. And so it is an evening of somber remembrance. But yet the oil for them was a way of freshening up. If it was scented at all, it had a deodorizing effect. Oil is a sense of anticipation of moving forward from of this time of mourning. But like I said, the poetry of this is maybe that image doesn't hit with you. Maybe a different one does, because He likes to give different images. One of those is the image of the garland, and I love this imagery. You see, when Jen and I were dating in college, one of the things she would do is we'd be walking around college with all of her friends, and she would find these little like white grass, white flowering grasses all along the campus, and she would pick those, and she would tie them together in this little garland. She'd wear them on her head. Sometimes she'd put them on my head, and even though we were surrounded by everybody, I couldn't take it off because, well, she was cute and she was giving me attention. And so we'd run around with garlands on our heads. A garland was a sign of spring, a sign of life, a sign of joy and fun. That's exactly what we see with this garland imagery. Instead of mourning, there's going to be joy. Even the ancient garland was in the ancient Olympics was used as a sign of victory, an imagery that reverses their misfortune, right? That the idea of the garland is one that mourning becomes joy, and there is victory over that which has defeated you. God is saying through this prophet that we might dare to hope for something more than defeat, something more than despair, something more than the status quo. Our life is one that God is involved in while we're still in the valleys, but with the anticipation that He's going to not only be with us through it, but He might lead us to the next mountaintop as well. There is hope in what Isaiah says. When he says, even their ruined, demolished homes will be rebuilt. That when there's that kind of despair, that to remember that there's also moments in which we know that God's going to see us through that. When I find one of my challenges whenever I hear stories of destruction again is I find myself sometimes in my own cynicism saying, oh man, same story, different year. There always seems to be tsunamis and earthquakes and tornadoes and just and devastation wherever. And I see this. And sometimes my own cynicism says, oh, this stinks. But it's here we go again. Jen is always finds a more optimistic route. She always feels, always like, her concern for it is always so very evident. And that's one of the things I love about her. One year after a massive tsunami hit Japan, she decided to express her concern and her desire for them to have hope and to know that there will be rebuilding happening. This tsunami had come and had wiped out the whole coastline. One of the things they had wiped out was their nuclear power plants. And so not only were they without power, but there was real concern about leak and all kinds of other destruction as well. I don't know if you remember this news. This was maybe like a decade, 15 years ago or something. Maybe 20. I don't know. It was a while ago. But Jen had created this. She wanted a symbol to not only kind of resonate with them, but also to embody hope in the midst of moments like this. And so she had painted a picture of their flag, and she had painted within this picture a crack to indicate indeed this moment of despair, this moment of destruction, and had then painted within that sprouts coming up life in the midst of this destruction. This was happening while there's still concern. She had painted this while there's still worry. And to remember that even in those moments, the promise of Isaiah is that God can rebuild, that God can bring hope, even when it seems like things have fallen apart. In fact, Isaiah says in verse 5, he says, they're going to become so prosperous, Isaiah tells them, that there's going to come a time when strangers and foreigners are going to feed their flocks and tend to their vines. Now, this is a strange illustration. But you see, they were for a very long time the strangers. They were the foreigners. They were the aliens in a strange land. When they were immigrants looking for a home, coming out of the Exodus. Now that they are taken away by Assyria and going to be transplanted in different areas, they're going to be they're right now the strangers and the foreigners. From when they first settled the Promised Land in Isaiah's time and now in Assyria, they're the people who have no home. They don't know the language. They don't know the culture. They worship their God in a way that doesn't make sense to those around them. But God says the tables are going to be flipped. There will be immigrants in their land working for them. You see, immigration is a sign of God's blessing. It really is. If people want to leave their land to work in yours, it means the ones seeking out a place to call home, they're seeking out a place to call home. And they're seeking for something better and more hopeful than where they were. That others have come and said, where I'm coming from is danger. Where I'm coming from is no hope at all. But there's hope there. It is a sign indeed that God has brought blessing into their land, into their nation. And the sign here is that they will no longer be the ones seeking a place to call home, but they'll be the ones others come to seek a place to call home. And it is a sign of blessing, a sign of God leading them out of that valley. And I think we've largely forgotten that image. Not only does God say numerous times to the people in His laws as they're leaving Egypt, remember your time in Egypt, that you were once foreigners in a strange land. But he also says here in Isaiah, this is a good sign when people come. This is a sign of prosperity, a sign of blessing, a sign that we have been given much and of opportunity to share God's love and grace. And there's so much great imagery in Isaiah, and I kind of want to land in verse 6 today. Verse 6, where Isaiah says that you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You see, when Isaiah says this, these words of the Lord. He's not just speaking to the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi was the tribe that was expected to be the priests. They're expected to be the ministers. They were the only tribe of all the other tribes that didn't get their own piece of land. They didn't have land to work or anything like that because their job was not to work the land. They had nothing of their own except to lead the other tribes in worship. They were the tribe of the priests. But when he says this, he's not speaking to just one tribe. He's speaking to the entire people of Israel. He's not just speaking to those who have been anointed, as he said he was in verse 1. He's not talking just to those who have been ordained. He says, out of your blessing, you will be a minister to the entire world. And yes, especially because of the context of the verse we just talked about, even to those who come into your country and work alongside you. In your workplace, in your neighborhood, wherever God has blessed you to live and blessed you to work. And sometimes I think we forget that our work is a blessing. Yeah, I know some days it doesn't feel like it, but our work is a blessing. It is the way in which God has, through His providence, allowed us to be taken care of, allowed us indeed to receive and to be a part of and to live in where we do. That our work is also an opportunity in which we recognize that what we do and who we are is tied to lives around us. That our life and our faith is never just insular, never just me and my own. It is always related to the community and the people around. That we have indeed been blessed to share in God's provision. And in that place, we have been called and blessed to be a minister to the nations, to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, to become priests of the Lord, Isaiah says. And if God is one who walks with us through the valley, rebuilds people from fallen times, restores hope amongst despair, then we get to help walk others through the valley of the shadow of death, through their despair, through their darkness, through their poverty, through their fear, through their alienation. And we do this when we speak understandingly to those who are where we've been before. We do this when we offer hope, when we help. We do this when we encourage communities to look out for those who have little. When we help people who are in transition. When we are purposely engaged in missional areas in our communities. And we will speak more specifically about that in a couple of weeks. Ways in which we can be engaged in missional areas in our communities. We do this not just through our giving, though. We do this with our words. We do this with our actions. And hopefully we do this, we find ourselves doing this with every fiber of our being. Isaiah says, my whole being will exult in my God. In verse 10, we have another garland imagery too, mentioned as a garland of salvation, of wedding expectation and joy. Imagine if the joy of our life is not just when things are going well, but in the full assurance the Holy Spirit of God is working in our life today. That wherever the past has led us, that the Spirit is walking with us now. And that forgiveness and providence is with us. That the garland of salvation is the promise of God's salvation to us. And when our whole being exalts in the Lord, we have welcomed that Holy Spirit into our lives. The same Holy Spirit we heard about before that landed on Jesus, that was poured out on the church, is that wants to be at work in our lives today to enact salvation among us. That we start to let God change us, to direct us, shape us, and turn us into the people, indeed maybe the priests, however you want to use that phrase, He wants us to be in our world today. He says we will be clothed in righteousness. And this is a phrase that means God doesn't hold anything against us. He doesn't look down on us. He doesn't shove our mistakes or our sins in our face and say, look what you did. But to clothe us in righteousness is to say, to let the holiness of God work in our lives. That when he looks at us, he doesn't just see us as righteous, but he is changing us and shaping us to be righteous. To let the holiness of God work in our lives, effecting change in who we are and how we treat the least among us. And the salvation God wants to bring in our lives is indeed the greatest transformation that He can do in the lives of those in whom we come in contact with. The garland of salvation, the promise being with God is greater than any other work that we can offer. True transformation can take place. Shoots can grow where there's been destruction and ruin. Gardens can grow even if before all we've known is wasteland. Indeed, righteousness and the holiness of God can reign where there was sin. And peace, true peace, that's harmony with God and with our neighbors, can happen, as Isaiah says at the end of this chapter, and might be the hope that we come to profess, that we can proclaim among the nations. And each one of us can do that in precisely the areas God has placed us. My hope today, my hope going into this week, is that we would let our life, that we let our holiness, that we let our faith be a prophetic word of what God still wants to do in Cape Elizabeth, what He still wants to do in Cumberland County, what He still wants to do in the places where God has blessed us to be the very prophets this word needs, to give a word of hope, of assurance, that Jesus is still with us and is guiding us and has a victorious and healthy plan in store for us, that He wants to make a difference in our life right now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for this word from Isaiah. This word that finds ways to resonate, to speak encouragement to us no matter where we are, to remind us that the covenant and the promise and the character, God, that You have is one that has been consistently spoken about through Your activity in the life and in the journey and in the history of Your people is still proclaimed to us today. And so, Heavenly Father, it is my hope and it is my prayer that we would indeed invite and allow Your Spirit to continue to do that very rebuilding, restoring work in our life. But, Heavenly Father, that indeed the Holy Spirit would equip and enable us to be the ministers, the ambassadors, the priests, the picture of what Jesus wants to do in the lives of those around us. Help us, Heavenly Father, to see indeed Your blessings and how we can extend those blessings to those around us. Thank You so much for loving us, for being faithful to us, and being the one that we can reliably turn to again and again. Your promise and Your covenant has never failed and has never left. Thank You, Lord, for that. Help us to be faithful to You. Amen.
Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the Church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve Him today.